are going to begin reading tonight in verse 21. And tonight we're going to teach a little bit, preach a little bit, but want to equip you with kind of a biblical overview of the foundation that we're going to be working from. So if you would, you have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're able, stand with me tonight out of respect for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says this: submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would give us good understanding of your word tonight. Help us as we begin to lay a foundation for the future series that we are going to be diving into. Father, bless us, I pray. May we hear and heed your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. So in weeks to come, what my desire is we're going to be diving more and more into this passage and really exegeting the passage, being dissecting it line by line, word by word, and looking at marriage. But tonight, we're going to do something a little bit different to kind of set the tone. What I would like to do, my goal, is to kind of step out, if you will, and look at kind of an overview. Not marriage from his perspective or marriage from her perspective, but marriage from God's view. Marriage from God's view. And so as we get into this, a couple of things I want to remind us of. My goal here in this Family Matters series is that we be a couple of things. Number one, intensely biblical. And number two, intensely practical. Because we need to know what it ought to be and why it ought to be and how it ought to function. Now, as we come to marriage, this is something that we all have to understand, because the principles that we're going to go over in God's Word, they are important for us all. They are important for the married. They are important for the unmarried. It is important for us to know what the Bible says about marriage. Because marriage, in God's design, is to be the foundation for the family. And the family in God's design is to be the foundation for the culture and for the church. And so it is the family. Strong families make for strong societies. Strong families make for strong churches. And what makes for strong families? Strong marriages. And so tonight, whether you're married, unmarried, unsure of the matter, this is for you. We're going to take a look at marriage from God's view. So we're going to do a little more teaching tonight, jump around to a couple of different passages. Let's look over, if we could, first at Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. It's hard for us to talk about marriage and to lay a foundation for marriage without going back to where marriage began, where God established and defined and designed marriage. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 18, the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet fitting appropriate for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So as we begin to understand marriage from God's view, we have to go back to where God established marriage. Can I point this out as we get started tonight? That marriage is God's gift. Marriage is God's gift to mankind. I want you to notice the design of the marriage here, the design that went into it. Now, let me be very clear that I absolutely believe that when the Bible says that the Lord God caused the animals to come by Adam and Adam named every living animal, I believe that the Bible teaches that Adam did just that, that Adam named every living animal. And when the Bible says that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and God took a rib and he formed Eve and brought her unto the man, you know what? I believe that the Bible just means what it says. And that's exactly how God created Eve, and that is exactly how God designed marriage. Marriage is not an evolutionary byproduct of man's need for security, society, and sustenance. It didn't happen because cavemen decided to get smarter and realized if they grouped together, they would be better off. No, marriage happened because Almighty God designed it that way. It was not some evolutionary byproduct. When the Bible says God created, He did just that. We've said it before, I'll say it again. Some of my ancestors may have hung from their necks, but ain't none of them ever swung from their tails. And that's the truth. Humanity was created by the loving hand of their Heavenly Father. And marriage is designed by God. Now, I want you to note this. I want you to note the care with which God designed the first marriage. If you go through the creation account in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, do you know what you'll see over and over again? You'll see the Bible says, "And God said, let there be light." And there was light. "And God said, we're going to separate the waters from below and the waters from above." And it was so. "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly." And we had fishies. "And fowls in the air, and there were birdies, and God said," and then there was a sun and a moon and the stars. You look at the creative account and you see God said, and it was. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. But when you come to man, do you see what happens? Things change. When it comes to the creation of man, the Bible says that God took of the dust of the ground and formed man. Personal touch that we don't see in the rest of the creation, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see the care? But it extends just beyond the creation of Adam. Do you see the care that was taken in the creation of Eve? That God would cause a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and that God would take a rib, and that God would take of that rib and to create woman, to create Eve. And then the Bible says that God brought the two together. We have more detail and we have more Bible verses about God's creation of Eve and God's formation of the first marriage than we do about light, than we do about the sun, the moon, the stars, than we do about the firmament, than we do about the fishies or the birdies or the antelopes or the zebras. Do you see the emphasis and the care that God placed into His design of marriage. The care and creation of marriage, and then more a man, and then more so in marriage, is astounding. But if you stop and look at it, here's what you'll find. That God's design, and God's emphasis in this creation, His design was an outworking of His desire. You remember Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the first verse we read. What set the stage for God's creation of Eve and God's creation of marriage? Put that back on the screen for me, David, if you would. The Bible says, and the Lord God said what, church? It is not good that man should be alone. And so what set the stage for God's creation of Eve and God's creation of the institution of marriage was that God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. And we see the heart of God, we see the desire of God in giving the gift of marriage, that it was for man's good. Or can we put it this way? This might be a little note that you can put out next to the idea that it is God's gift. It's about happiness. It's about happiness. Oh, imagine that. God desires that His children be happy. Now, sometimes we're fuddy-duddies and the Independent Baptist Church and everything is gray and bland and blah, and if you're happy, you're not right with God. Come on, people. God delights when His children are happy. Psalm 84:11, one of my favorite verses, the Bible says this, that the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. James 1 in verse number 17 says it this way, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And what we see from the very beginning, that marriage, from God's view, it was God's gift and it was for or about our happiness. It was for our good. You know, the Bible over and over and over and over again teaches that God is good and that marriage is one of His great blessings to us. You look at verses like Proverbs 18 and verse number 22. The Bible says this, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Now, I challenge you, you're not going to find that about husbands, okay? I'm sorry, it's not the case. But for at least for us, gentlemen, that whoso finds a wife finds a, what is it? Good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is one of God's great blessings to humanity. We're not going to go there for sake of time, but Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. To enjoy the marriage that God has given us. Proverbs chapter number 5 goes into other details. God desires that marriage be one of His great blessings on your life. Amen. We'll put it this way. From God's view, marriage is a gift. And it's to be your great blessing, not your great burden. It's a gift. It is God's gift. It's about happiness. And you know what? Tonight, you're here with your spouse. You can look at your spouse. If you're here with a person you hope to be your spouse, you can look at them. That'd be fine, too. That might get a little creepy. Don't do that. You can look at your spouse tonight. You know what you can say to one another? You are God's gift to me. That God gave us for our happiness. You know what? Sometimes life just gets crazy, doesn't it? I think it'd be good every now and then to just stop, look in your spouse's eye and say, you know what? You are God's greatest gift to me outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave us for our happiness. What a beautiful thing if we would do that on a regular basis. So marriage, from God's point of view, we go back to the very beginning. And what's it all about? It is about God's gift to us. It's about happiness. Our happiness. So we see God's gift. Now, if you would, turn back to Ephesians chapter number 5. Because is it about our happiness? Yes, absolutely. But we've got to understand this, that happiness is like the shallow end of the pool. It's like kiddie pool stuff. If you stop right there, you're going to struggle when the waters get a little deep. Amen? But if all you're worried about is your happiness, when the waters get deep, you're going to look for a way out, not a way through. And so we have to understand that is it God's gift to us for our happiness? Yes. But you know what? The Bible teaches us more. Marriage, from God's view, is that it's not only a gift, but we also see, Roman numeral 2, God's goal. Look at some of these verses here, beginning in verse number 25. We'll just kind of jump our way through. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 29, the Bible says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Did you notice in there that just all over the place, intertwined with this thing about marriage and about husbands and wives and our responsibilities one to another in this relationship, all intertwined and all tangled throughout there, you can't miss it, you can't get away from it, is God's plan for himself and his people, the local church. And I love these verses, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. You know, that's God's goal for your life. It's not just you could say about your happiness. It's about your holiness. Yes, it is God's gift for your happiness. But it's also about accomplishing God's goal in your life, which is holiness. Because you know what marriage does? Very practically speaking tonight, marriage reveals us, doesn't it? Marriage reveals us. You know, marriage has a funny way of bringing to light areas where we are self-driven instead of Spirit-led. You know, it's a whole lot easier to be godly and single. Amen? The Apostle Paul said as much. He said, I wish that all men were like me. He said, all I have is the care of the ministry. All you married and family people, you've got all these other cares you have to worry about. It's a whole lot easier to be godly and single. Because if I were single, I wouldn't have to worry about anybody else. I wouldn't have to worry about who I was inconveniencing when I spent my money, about how late I stayed out, about where I went, about who I wouldn't have to worry about that. And the remote would be all mine. The spot on the couch. There would be no competition. None. You know, marriage shows me how prone I am to selfishness. Marriage shows me how prone I am to anger and to bitterness. Marriage shows me how prone I am to let my tongue get loose. Shows me how prone I am to laziness, etc., etc., etc. We'll stop when you say amen, right? No, I'm just kidding. but it reveals us. You know what God's goal is in your life if you're a born-again child of God? God's goal in your life is that you be made like Christ. You look at Romans 8 and verse 29, it tells us this. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That God, through the things that come into our lives, marriage included, is conforming us to the image of his Son. In marriage and that relationship, because you see, I can smile and be blessed and highly favored for a couple of hours on a Wednesday night. But it's a whole lot harder when those kids won't stay in the bed when I get home. Amen? It reveals us. You know what? When the Holy Spirit, when we see that, what does the Holy Spirit do? He comes along and convicts us. And I'm going to tell you, a Spirit-led marriage is one of the most difficult things to be able to have. It reveals us. Shows us our weaknesses that we might address the sins that so easily beset us. Let me encourage you tonight. It not only reveals us, it revives us. I mean, this life is tough in general, isn't it? And this life is tough in general. The Christian life is tough. But there's one thing I know is that when I'm given a tough task, it always makes it better when I get to work with somebody else. When I get to walk that road with somebody else. When I have somebody else alongside of me to help me through. Solomon said as much, Ecclesiastes 9, beginning in chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9, he said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Verse number 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm? Verse number 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Here's the great thing. God's goal in marriage is not just that we would provoke one another. See, some of you are going to go home and misrepresent this message, and you're going to get into it, be like, see, God's using me to show you what a terrible person you are. No. Okay? That's not your job. You're not the Holy Spirit. It not only reveals us, but ladies and gentlemen, it revives us. Because those responsibilities that we have one to another is that we ought to come alongside one another and protect one another and empower one another and encourage one another and cherish one another. And when the other is weak, we get to be strong. And when the other is fallen, we get to show grace and help lift them up. We get to revive one another on this journey for the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you, there are few things more strengthening than when you know that you have someone with you and for you. That when you are weak, there is someone there to help you be strong. Hey, it's God's gift. Look at your spouse tonight and say, you know what? You are God's gift in my life. God gave us for our happiness. You can also look at your spouse tonight. You know what? Through us, God is accomplishing His goal. And that's not just our happiness, but our holiness. See, God's gift, God's goal. Roman numeral 3, I think we've got to end here, is God's glory. Marriage from God's view. And church, let me have eyes. I do this with my basketball team. Because when we get ready to talk about something really important, I'm like, eyes, I need eyes. All right? Here's the deal. What you see right there on the screen is night and day different than what the rest of this world thinks marriage is all about. And before we ever get into marriage, his view, her view, all of this, how it all works, we've got to start with God's view. We've got to start with that truth that doesn't change. We have got to start with objective truth that trumps my experience and your experience and any cultural expectation. Because marriage, like everything else in this life, our motive for marriage and in marriage is to bring glory to Almighty God. That's what it's about. That's what every breath and every word and every moment we have to live, it's about bringing glory to Almighty God. You know, I love the verse, and we've mentioned it recently, 1 Corinthians 10:31. The Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't you think that if we eat to the glory of God and we drink to the glory of God, that how we live and interact with our husbands and our wives ought to be to the glory of God? So I want you to think of it this way. Marriage, is it about your happiness? Yes. God gave you, plural. If I were down south, I'd say you all, for your happiness. It's His gift. But it also accomplished His goal. It's about your holiness. You know what? I think God designed it so sometimes it would be hard. Why? Because hard accomplishes holiness. But it's also about God's glory, or we could simply say this. It's just about Him. And that's our motive. That is our motive. And it simplifies a lot. For instance, let me give you an example. When Amy hurts my feelings, when she says things like, you big, fat, stupid face. Hurtful things. Hurtful things. The question isn't, what can I do to get even? The question isn't, how should I react? Should I give her the silent treatment? Should I give her what have you? The question isn't, what? The question isn't, what can I do? What should I do? The question is, okay, now how can I glorify God? Because at that point, no matter how I've been hurt, when I phrase it like this, how can I glorify God? What's that question always going to lead me towards? It's always going to lead me towards reconciliation, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Sanity. It takes all of the hurt and emotion, it takes all of the questions, all of the pressures, it takes it all out of the way. How do I handle this? Well, the question becomes, how do I glorify God in this? In fact, every aspect of our marriage, you think about the individual responsibilities. You can't read Ephesians chapter 5, you can't read Colossians, many other passages, without seeing the roles that God instills into the marriage relationship. You can't see it. Our culture doesn't like it. A lot of Christians don't like it, but it's very clear God still says it. But before you even come to that and you start dissecting what it is you're supposed to do, know how it is you're supposed to do it. And so I'm going to come to my role as a husband, whatever that may be, and I'm going to do it for the glory of God. Or the ladies come to their roles as wives, as God outlines it in the Scripture, and we're going to do it. How? How are we going to do it? We're going to do it to the glory of God. How can I be the husband that I need to be for the glory of God? How can I be the wife that I need to be for the glory of God? So we see our individual responsibilities. We see the cooperative effort. All of it be governed by how can I glorify God in this? And you know what? It gets really simplified. So you sit down and you do a budget. You know, a lot of times when we do a budget, if we're not careful, we have a whole lot of questions. How much can I put for Christmas? And how much can I put for this? And how much can I put for that? What if we just started with how can we glorify God in this? The concept and the question of children. Question being, how can we glorify God in this? How we raise our children. How can we glorify God in this? How we communicate one with another. The things that we will say and won't say and when we'll say it and how we'll handle things like conflicts and all of those things. How can we glorify God in this? The entertainment we allow into our homes. What does or doesn't come across the radio? What does or doesn't come across the internet? What does or doesn't come across the television? What does or doesn't come across the streaming services? The question's got to be when we start, how can we glorify God in this? And it just makes life a whole lot simpler. Now, I didn't say easy, because sometimes things that are simple in concept are difficult to live out. And that's what we find in real life. But you know what? If you start with a very clear principle and you add to it a little bit of backbone, a little bit of commitment to this principle above all others, it's for the glory of God. By God's grace and for God's glory, you'll be able to handle just about anything. It is our motive. It is our meaning. Because the bottom line is this. You were created to glorify God. Colossians 1 and verse number 16, the Bible makes it clear. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Revelation 4 and verse number 11 says this, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created for God's glory. Your marriage was formed for God's glory. And if we are unwilling to embrace that, we have got to recognize right off the bat that we are literally fighting against our very purpose for existence. What a frustrating, empty existence that must be. You cannot read Ephesians 5. You cannot read so many other passages and not recognize that even the marriage aspect of our lives is intrinsically attached to the glory of God. And if we as married couples will embrace the meaning for which we were created. Embrace the meaning for which we were brought together. We will find a fullness and fulfillment in marriage like this world could never understand. You know what? From God's view, husbands and wives, you can look at each other tonight. And you could say God gave us for our happiness, for our holiness, and for His glory. And honestly, we get that down. We get the foundation laid. And we're not going to have any trouble building on, because there are going to be some things sometimes that kind of rub us the wrong way. Or there are going to be some things sometimes that honestly, it'll be like the Holy Spirit takes a 2x4 and whaps you upside the head. There are certain verses in Ephesians 5, every time I read them, the Holy Spirit takes the proverbial 2x4, reminds me of all the ways that I have not done what I should have done as a husband over the last even week and just whap me upside the head. And you know what? But if it's for His glory, I am going to receive that conviction of the Holy Spirit. I am going to receive the move of the Holy Spirit. And I am going to give myself to heed what God tells me. Why? It's God's gift. It accomplishes God's goal. It's for your glory. Happy, holy, and for Him. Commit to that, and you will find that together you can work through anything for the glory of God. Father, we love You. And tonight as we stand together, and we have just a brief time of invitation. Father, may we take to heart. Because so often our married life and our homes get so wrapped up in the immediate that we forget marriage from God's point of view. Help us tonight to honestly and deeply reflect on the fact that our spouses are God's gift to accomplish God's goal for God's glory in our life. I pray that we would commit tonight that the foundation of what we would say and how we would respond to one another and how we would treat